Psalm 96 and reading at verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and let the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last Sunday morning in our little series on the ships of Scripture, we were looking at the subject of church membership, because the pattern that is given to us in the New Testament is that of local assemblies of Christians meeting together in their local vicinity, professing faith in Jesus Christ and pledging their allegiance to him. They came together for the encouragement of one another. They were edified through the preaching of the Word of God. They were involved in the evangelism of the lost. They came together for times of prayer and so on, and of course they enjoyed Christian fellowship. So the local church is a very important place in God's program for his own people. Of course, the local church needs God's people to be consecrated to the Lord. And as we surrender our bodies, our minds, and our wills to God, then Christian things become very important to us. And not only that, but we're willing to spend and be spent for God. The local church needs God's people to be committed to the Lord's work, because salvation and service always go hand in hand together. The local church needs God's people to be cooperating in the Lord's work. We do far more together than we do on our own. And if a church doesn't cooperate and there's no working together and no harmony, then the work will not flourish and grow. Ultimately, it will stagnate. The potential of the church will not be fulfilled, and the church, therefore, will fail its risen Lord in its obligations and also in its great commission. Today we come to what is the hot potato in the local church, and that is the subject of worship. Such is the diversity amongst God's people today that it has caused all kinds of problems and it has led to all kinds of divisions. And I'm not thinking here simply about the diversity in worship amongst God's people in local churches, but also in different cultures. Some of us have grave difficulty when we're here in Northern Ireland doing certain things. We never have the same problem when we go to various parts of the world where people worship differently, where their whole culture is so much different from what we have grown up in here in Northern Ireland. And I personally feel it sad to think that one of the things that should unite us as the people of God is one of the things that actually divides us so often within the life of the local church. The different views between older people and the young. That's understandable. I accept that 100%. When I was growing up and I was a young teenager, my father was probably the age I am now, and I thought he was ancient. In fact, I thought he shouldn't even be here. But as I've got to his age now, I realize he was just a young man like me. You see, when you're young, you see things differently. When you're older, you see things differently. And that is certainly true when it comes to the subject of worship. We all have different views about music in the church, about which instruments are acceptable and which are not, and yet it always amuses me that those instruments deemed to be worldly in the church are sitting comfortably in our homes. And there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong. With different views on hymns and choruses. A hymn is a good hymn if it's in the book. It's not a good hymn if it's on the screen, but it's the same hymn with exactly the same words. Such is the diversity that exists in the minds and in the thinking of God's people today. Now, I understand the complexity of this issue perhaps more than anybody else, because I'm the one in the center of a church like this where there are so many young people and there's an older congregation, and bringing both together in order that we might worship together and serve together is no easy task. So if there's anybody today who understands the complexity of this, I can assure you that I do. And there are many good and many genuine believers in every church and also in this church who disagree on many issues with regards to worship. So it is vitally important for us that we look at it biblically and that we look at it honestly. And that we don't look at it just for ourselves and what we think about it or what we get out of it, but we think of it in terms of what God expects from his people. The godly A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, worship is the missing jewel in the evangelical church. If that's true, then every local church needs to look at itself in the light of Scripture and consider its worship of God. Remember that when God in his grace called Israel to himself way back in Old Testament times, we read the story about Israel's developing history as they learn to walk with God, as God sets the perimeters for them, as God tells them you can do this but you can't do that. As they in their developing history learn from God himself, God spoke to them often about the subject of worship. In fact, he took Moses aside on one occasion in Exodus 34, and here's what he said to the people through Moses. He said, these people must worship no other god but me. They must destroy all their false altars. They must get rid of all their graven images. And God says, they must worship me alone. They must worship me alone. Nobody else. Just me. So God treated worship of himself seriously. And you and I must do the same. Now I know there's a lot of talk about worship, and you really don't have to come to listen to me speaking about this subject, because bookshelves are full of books on how to worship. And all kinds of seminars have been held for years about the subject of worship. Now, whatever view you hold this morning, whatever view I hold this morning, that's fine. You're entitled to your view, and so am I. But when it comes to worship, like every other aspect of our Christian lives, it's not about us initially, it's about him.
We must be concerned with that that pleases him. We must be concerned with God's glory. Because as the Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Forever. So what a subject. Two questions. And I hope they'll be helpful for me as well as you. Here's the first one. What is the aim of our worship? What is the aim of our worship? Henry Ward Beecher was a great orator, a tremendous preacher, and people flocked just to hear this man open up the Word of God and share the Word of God with them. One day they'd all gathered and Beecher couldn't preach. So he had to send a substitute preacher to speak in his pulpit. And when that substitute preacher arrived in the pulpit, unknown to the people who were there, it was in fact Beecher's brother. But when he came into the pulpit, many of the people got up. They stepped out of their pews and they began to make their way to the exit door because Beecher hadn't turned up. And his brother quickly got to his feet and he said to the congregation, "All those who have come today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave. And all those who have gathered to worship God, please keep your seat. Please keep your seat." And the people were confronted that day with a great question. Who had they come to worship? When you and I come together to worship the Lord, what is our aim? Who do we have our eyes on? You see, personally, I think we have complicated this issue. And we've complicated this issue by the way in which we put everything into boxes. For example, we have a worship service in the morning that climaxes, we say, with the breaking of bread. Well, I think it's very sad that the breaking of bread is tagged on at the end of any service. Because in the early church, the believers came together for the breaking of bread and everything else spread out from that. That's just a personal view, by the way. But that's what I believe. Then we have a gospel service in the evening where we seek to reach the lost, although we don't often have any converted or only unconverted people in attendance. And that, for me, raises a number of questions. Does that mean we don't worship God on a Sunday night? Does that mean that worship then is restricted to a Sunday morning? Does that mean that we don't worship God when we come together around His Word and in prayer on a Wednesday night? Now, I'm not trying to be controversial here at all. I'm just trying to answer this question. What is the aim of our worship? Well, of course, it should be the aim of the preacher or the one who leads the worship in the church to lead his people to God and set the tone for the meeting. It should be the aim of the preacher to lead his people closer to God through the ministry of God's Word. It should be the aim of the musicians to glorify God and to enhance the worship. It should be the aim of all of us who worship God to worship aright. Whether the words are in the books or on a screen. So that the singing of the hymn should draw from our hearts praise and worship that's biblical and relevant and God glorifying. If you think I sit down to prepare for a Sunday morning and I just decide to put hymns up here that are not in the book to provoke you, you need to think again. Every single hymn that's picked is picked with the text in mind. Every single one of them need to dovetail together to give us a theme and to give us a sight of God and to give us something that we can hold on to and go home this week and face the demands of our Christian life thinking about Him. Him. When we come to the worship service, in fact, every time we enter into the Lord's presence like this, it should be the aim of every individual Christian to make adequate preparation of heart so they can be in the place where they actually do worship God. Sometimes that's not true. Sometimes we come unprepared of heart, haven't prayed for ourselves, haven't asked God to speak through the word, whoever the preacher is. And yet we come in and we expect that somehow our worship will just happen. And God will accept it and God will be well pleased. He won't. William Temple, who was a former Archbishop of Canterbury, puts it like this. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It's the quickening of our conscience by His holiness. The nourishment of our minds with His truth. The purifying of imagination by His beauty. The opening of our hearts to His love. And the surrender of our wills to His purpose. That's a great statement. It's to bring to God what is His due, to respond to Him with thanksgiving and with adoration, and then to give ourselves entirely to Him and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Take me. Not just this morning, not just tonight, Lord, throughout this week. For too many Christians today, their worship of God and their walk with God stops when the church doors are locked on a Sunday morning. That can't be right. And God says it isn't right. Because I expect far more from you than that. How can we get to the stage where all of these things I've said this morning can come into focus? How do we get to that place where we go home and know we've been in the presence of God, that our worship has been acceptable, that God has spoken to us, and this willingness has flowed from our hearts to give ourselves to Him? How? Well, the best place to start is to remember who God is. That might seem very simple. Remember who God is. When the Apostle Paul arrived during his own ministry and he arrived into the city of Athens, he came to a city and the Bible says it was wholly given over to idolatry. And then in the presence of great intellectual men referred to in Scripture as the Stoics and the Epicureans, every day asking questions, interested in something new, it was interesting that Paul then sees there in the city an altar. It's inscribed. And it says it's an altar to the unknown God. They wanted to worship. But they didn't know who. They wanted to worship, but they didn't know how. And Paul began to speak to them, and will not go through all that he said. But some of God's people don't know how to worship today because they don't know who they're worshiping. And there is every danger, and I mean this honestly, there's every danger today that worship can become man-centered rather than God-directed. By that I mean there's too much of me in it. There's not enough of him. We come out to worship this God whom we love. Do we understand anything of his greatness, his power and his glory? Do we grasp something of his absolute sovereignty over all of creation and over your life and mine? Do we understand what it means when it says that God is absolutely holy? Do we ever sit and ponder these great attributes that speak to us about God as he is in himself? Because if worship is to be real and it's meaningful and it stimulates and it moves us to respond, we need to have a proper recognition of who God is. And when we understand who God is, then we understand the one to whom we ascribe our worship. To remember that. Remember who he is. And remember what you are. Remember what I am. Save sinners. That's it. Someone quoted the words in the prayer meeting today, and it thrilled my heart because I knew he was thinking along the lines of what God had been saying to me. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That's all. That's all. When I come into the presence of this God who is high and holy and powerful, a God who is transcendent over all of creation, a God who one day just put the stars in their place and stretched out the heavens like a pair of curtains, who spoke and it was done. When I come into his presence, it's with humility. It's with an understanding of my own condition. It's with respect and it's with reverence. And I don't treat God the way I treat everybody else because God is so different. When Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples about approaching God, he said to his disciples, look, when you pray, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, he reminded them that God was approachable. And he told them that God would provide their needs and God would give them their daily bread. And he reminded them if they forgive others that God would forgive them. He reminded them of so many different things. But he also reminded them that God is high and holy, seated in heaven, transcendent above everyone else. And it's important to strike the right balance when you worship. Yes, to come to him with those words, Abba Father, thank God he's approachable. Thank God he understands us better than we understand ourselves. But God's high and holy. You've got to come to God in the right condition of heart and life. That's why I began this morning by reading the psalmist's words in Psalm 15. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He who hasn't lifted up his soul unto vanity, and on he goes. I wonder how I have come to the house of the Lord just now. Am I more concerned about things than I am about him? Am I more concerned about others than I am about him? Am I more concerned about me than I am about him? these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. If that is true of my life today, then I've missed the purpose of worship. What is the aim of our worship? Here's the second question. What is the manner of our worship? And this is where it becomes a little bit complicated. There's no doubt that God, who demands our worship, designed the way in which we should worship Him. That's always been the case. You go back down through the Old Testament when God reveals Himself. You've got the setting up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. You've the building of the temple. God met with His people. The glory of the Lord filled that place. So in any ways, it was simple. Because you see, it was all external. The people responded to the demands of God. And then you discover that their worship changes in the ongoing development of nation life. Then you come to the New Testament. That's a different picture. Things have changed. The New Testament's silent in many different areas. Sometimes people come to me and they expect an answer to every single question. They'll say to me, Pastor, what do you think about this and what do you think about that and the other thing? And I say, I'm not sure because the Bible doesn't say. And when it comes to this area of worship, in particular about music, the New Testament is silent. Either you have music or you don't. What's a preference? And if you have music, there's nowhere in New Testament scripture to tell us whether it should be an organ, a piano, a violin. I could go on listing them. Because it just doesn't say. And this is where we have the problem. It's inevitable that people change. It's inevitable that young people see things differently than those of us who are older. It's inevitable. Because right from the 40s through to the present day, the lives of people in the church and in the world have been molded by music or the lack of it. And then we come to today's generation where the term is contemporary worship. Contemporary worship. What does that mean? Who's it contemporary for? What do you do in the life of your own local church where you have people who believe one thing very strongly and people who believe something very strongly, completely the opposite. Well, one of the things that should be done in the local church is seldom done. Let's talk about it. And listen to the views of both the elderly and the young. Because whatever we think about music, if you've got music in the church, it can aid us in worship. It enhances our worship. And if it's done decently and in order and it honors the Lord, you'll always find a balance. But you'll never find a balance if everything has to be done my way. Never. New Testament is silent about music. Is there anything we can help that, or anything we can find that will help us to enhance our worship and to remember why we come out? I think there are. I'll mention two things very quickly. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 4, he's sitting at Sychar's well, involved in conversation with a very interesting woman. He then speaks to her as the conversation unfolds about true worship. She has brought up the point about where her people have worshipped. And Jesus says this. He says, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. He's not made of wood. He's not made of stone. He's not something we hang on at the end of a key ring. He's not something we set on the fireplace to admire. He's spirit. He's personal. He's sovereign. He's the one who deserves our worship. He's the one who has designed our worship. And Jesus says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's a spirit of truth in this. True biblical worship demands that our worship consists of intelligent sentiments flowing from a pure heart with a sincere mind based on the truth of who God is. And that's why I've already said this morning that we need to remember who God is. So many people today are concerned about their feelings and not about the facts of God's word. And too many Christians are concerned about experience, not about truth. Jesus says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Secondly, remember the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 14. Let all things be done decently and in order. I know he's speaking and has been with all kinds of problems existing within that church. Chapter by chapter, he highlights them, deals with them. And then he comes to this whole area of worship, 1 Corinthians 11, right through. Speaks about the exercising of spiritual gifts in the church, how the body should function, why we should be edified, and all of those things. But he brings it to a climax and he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Warren Wiersbe says, public worship should have beauty, order, spiritual motivation, and content. Now, everything being done decently and in order has to be balanced with allowing the Holy Spirit his place in our worship. It's okay. It's okay. If the pastor changes a hymn, even if the number's not in the board. It's okay if the order of service changes and the Spirit of God leads the preacher to do so. Decently and in order doesn't mean everything's put in its box and there's no room for the Spirit of God to work. It means that what we do and everything we do is done in an orderly way where God is magnified, where God is pleased, and where there's evidence that the Spirit of God is working through his people to bring that worship to a crescendo of praise. I know today in the church worship is a big issue. But if it's not addressed openly and honestly and spoken about biblically and urgently, it's going to leave many a church floundering in its faith, divided in its progress, with God's people so taken up with so many other things that's going on that they fail to remember their main objective is to worship him. There are many things in our Christian lives we'll never do again when they finish. But worship's one thing that will continue in heaven. I quoted Tozer, I'll finish with this. What is worship? Worship's to feel in your heart and to express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of our loving
Heavenly Father. When was the last time we were humbled in His presence? Lost before Him in wonder, love, and praise. And overpowered by that sense that made us sing and not only felt it but knew it. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is in this place. If He's not here, our worship is meaningless. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we come to a very difficult subject in today's church. We understand that very often emotions run high, views are deeply held. Sometimes in the midst of all of this, we fail to remember that You're the one who really matters and You're the one we've come to worship. So whatever form our worship takes today and every day, may it be that You'll be well pleased, that these lives of ours will be edified by being in Your holy presence. And we pray in Jesus' name.